Joe's sneaking away to kids' praise. Excuse me. It's great to be with you this morning. I am looking forward to our sermon together, what God is teaching us. If you could turn this morning, we will be in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I started preparing for this morning's sermon, and I got about halfway through or so, and I realized that the sermon that we started last week, the one that we had last week, I should say, was really the start of a three-part series, and I just wasn't thinking about the right way. So we're in the middle of a three-part series. We just didn't know it. And so I really wanted us to think about what we shared last week. And of course, you know, the big theme that we talked about was divorce and remarriage and how we should consider those things and how we should honor God with our relationships for sure. But also, too, remember the underlying current was how are we going to treat the scripture and how are we going to respond to his word? And how are we going to pattern our own lives after what he's teaching? Because even as he was teaching about divorce and marriage, he wasn't necessarily just teaching about that. He was teaching us, reminding us that everything that we should do, whether it's singleness or marriage or vocation or whatever have you, should all be considered in light of service to his kingdom. And that wherever you find yourself, in whatever form or shape you find yourself in, that you should be freely serving his kingdom. You should be looking towards him. If nothing else we've seen from Matthew, he reminds us over and over again of the kingdom of heaven. How we should serve it, what it looks like, how it works. So, like I said, I found that we were kind of in the middle of a three-part series looking at the way Matthew 19 was shaping up. I just didn't really realize it. And so I wanted us to be reminded of what we talked about last week. We talked about, are you using the Bible for permission instead of passion? Remember those Pharisees as they were talking about marriage? They kind of were asking the question so that they could have the right to do whatever they wanted, right? They wanted to say, hey, am I within my limits of, you know, I can divorce for any cause and all that stuff. And they were using the Bible as some sort of weapon to somehow gain, clemency to live the way that they wanted. Instead of realizing that the Bible is meant to free us to do his kingdom work, and that we could, yes, use it as a weapon, as a club to try to get our own way and make other people, follow along, I guess. But really, it should be something that ignites our passion to live a holy life for him. What we'll talk about this week, but we talked about it last week as well, is are you using the Bible as the foundation for your functioning? Is this Bible, is this word crucial to the decisions that you make in your life? When you have a fork in the road or a closed door or a whatever have you, fill in the blank with whatever phrase makes most sense in your life, when you hit those milestones in your life where you've got to make a decision to go one way or the other, to do something or not to do something, where do you turn to? Do you turn to the scripture or do you turn to conventional wisdom, self-help, or whatever have you? Are you using the Bible as the foundation for your functioning? And lastly, we talked about last week, are you using the Bible to solidify your stances? Is it forming the ground that you're standing on that you might be able to walk forward in that? And we'll get into that a little bit next week, actually, about how that really plays itself out. But what I wanted us to see this week is, are you using the Bible as the foundation for your functioning? If I could sum what I want us to learn this morning, what I want us to take away from this passage is, the words of Scripture are fundamental to building a foundation from which we function in this world. The words of Scripture are fundamental to building a foundation from which we function in this world. the Bible either means something to us or it doesn't. Either it is our roadmap and our guiding light and our hope, or it is just some other trinket. You can't have it halfway or sometimes way or whatever. It's got to be all or nothing. The Bible is the foundation or it is not. Let's read this morning, starting in verse 13 of Matthew 19. Then the children were brought to him, that's Jesus, and he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Let's pray about that. Father, just a few short sentences that we're looking at today. I pray that you would help us to see your truth buried deep in there, but also right at there at the top, that we might simply understand your plain meaning of how we should live this life and how we might apply that to the way that we should go. Lord, I want to build my life on a firm foundation, and I want that foundation to be your Son, Jesus, the Word. Help me to do that in a real and tangible way. Help us as a church to make that true in each of our lives. Lord, reveal to us the work that you're doing, the kingdom work, and how we might get involved with it, and how the Word might encourage us to make that happen. We love you, Lord. We thank you, and we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Why would we look at just a few short verses? Why is it important to really take down, and what really is the point of these this little story about how the children come? And especially since we've already heard a story similar to this earlier in the book of Matthew. I want us to see something. When I talk about the Bible as being foundational to your functioning, I really want us to... I want us to have a desire for the Word, to understand it, to know it better, and to know it completely. This passage, actually, there's many of them, but this is one of the key ones, I think. Really, this passage and the next passage, the second half of 19, Matthew 19, that it's repeated in all three of the synoptic gospels, right? The synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? Those are kind of the first-person stories of what happened in Jesus' life, told through eyewitness accounts. The Gospel of John came much later, when I say much later, like probably 15 years later, maybe even 20. We know that John died before 100 AD, so it was definitely completed before then, but the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were kind of written around the same time, contemporaries of each other. Now, a lot of people will look at those Gospels and say, well, hey, you know, they're not telling the same story. There's discrepancies, inaccuracies when you look at the Scripture, right? We talk about the two men that were demon-possessed. In one Gospel, there's two, and then in the other one, there's only one. When Jesus arises from the tomb, we hear we hear about an earthquake in one of the Gospels, not in the others. Mary is specifically spoken of as being there at the tomb in one Gospel, but not in the other. I mean, there's all these kind of inconsistencies. They're not in the same order. They're kind of rearranged, if you will, that kind of thing. And there's people that talk about that. And I want us to think, when we think about those things and how, what do we do with these inconsistencies and these troubles, you know, if we all left church today, right, and as we're walking out to our cars and getting into, I don't have to walk to my car, I can just walk across the street, it's kind of nice, but you know, everybody else that didn't walk to their house, if they're getting into their cars, as we are getting into our cars, if two vehicles, one of them coming down King Street and one of them coming down Monroe Street, met right in there, because that's a yield sign, not a stop sign. Not everybody treats it as a yield sign, if you haven't noticed here. If they met with a collision, we would all be witnesses to that, right? Because we were in the vicinity of it. But there's, what, 50 people in this room this morning? We might have 60 different versions of that story, right, of what we saw. Some of us might see that it was a pickup truck that did it, that was the one that ran the yield sign, and we see that because we love pickup trucks. So somebody might notice that there was children in the back seat of the other car because that's something that's important to them, whereas maybe I didn't notice that. Or you know, somebody says, hey, it's green car, but no, it's actually kind of a midnight blue that, you know, sometimes those blues look green if you just see them in the right light, and we kind of get into, I mean, we're all seeing the same thing happening, but we see it from our perspective. What happens when someone's getting into the car, right? You're actually there, we're about to close the door because we're nice gentlemen that we've set you in there, and you're seeing it from behind where, you know, I'm seeing it from the way. We're all going to have different ways to witness and see what we saw, and we're going to emphasize different things. Matthew is writing to an exclusively Jewish audience. He's expecting people to know about the Old Testament. That's why he always refers back to it. Hey, this fulfills prophecy, and so on and so forth. Mark is most likely Peter's firsthand account, just copied down by John Mark. And it literally is just kind of like the news bulletin, just what I saw, what happened, how it went, where I went, you know. And it's the shortest gospel. He doesn't use a whole lot of embellishing and all these different things. Luke specifically says, I'm writing it to a Greek man named Theophilus who wants to know an accurate detailing of what happened. And so he painstakingly goes over details. That's why it's very long and includes so many different minute details that's not included both in Matthew and Mark. They each come from a different perspective. They each have seen it a different, they've been witness to it, but they've seen it from different eyesights, different angles, and they're trying to convey the same message, but to different audiences. When we see this passage right here, it appears in all three of the synoptic gospels. I think I have a picture of that. I don't know if you can see that right there. We're going to zoom in on it a little bit. But if you wanted to, you could kind of put your finger there in Matthew 19, Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 18. But even if you can't read the script because it's so small, you can obviously see that just the mere number of words are different, right? I mean, Mark, which is kind of silly to me because Mark is famously short and not full of detail. His is actually the longest. Luke has parts that Matthew doesn't talk about, and Matthew has by far the least amount of information in it. Why am I bringing all of this up? Why is this important? Because I want the Bible to be foundational to how you function in this world. And that if you are going to treat the Bible as foundational to how you're going to live your life, you've got to be able to consume it and read it and understand it and try to put as much of it into your proper understanding. Let me break this passage down for us as we look at these different verses, okay? Then the children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. People, number one, people naturally look for a savior. People naturally look for a savior. People wanted to bring children to him that he might lay hands on them and pray for them. They knew of his great power. They heard the stories of what he did, and they wanted some of it. They wanted that in their lives. They pursued it. That fact is true in all three of the Gospels. And a little bit different wording in the way that it appears, but they all want to come to bring their children to experience the glory of what God is doing, the Savior Jesus. They know there's something different about him, and so they want him to be integral in their lives. Secondly, want us to see that the disciples can sometimes be spurious. Whew. Anybody know what spurious means? We have any English teachers here? Spurious. I went to seminary, and that was the first time I heard that word because my professor, I turned in a paper. He wrote there and gave me some comments, and he said the biggest comment was like, this is too much spurious information. And he handed me back with a C. And so I went and I was like, what's spurious mean? I need to look that word up because I have no idea what he's saying. Let me just say this way. It's full of falsehood and fluff. That's probably the best way to understand it. It's extra information that really doesn't have anything to do with what is happening. Now, listen, I am a preacher by trade, right? And I subscribe to the, I have one motto in life, right? Why use seven words when 33 will do much better, right? That's how it works with me. But my professor called me to the carpet, and I want us to be called to the carpet too when we say that disciples can sometimes be spurious, because what they're, see their reaction right here. The disciples rebuked the people, right? And that phrasing is included in all three of the passages. The disciples rebuked those people. We find from the Luke passage in Luke chapter 18 that it says even infants were brought to them. And I think this is maybe why they're getting so frustrated and so upset, because they've already handled this question. Yeah, we all got to be like children, that's fine, but we've got more important things to do. Don't be bringing your little kiddos here to sneeze on them, get them sick, get them all distracted. We got big things to take care of. Their attitude was full of fluff and full of factually incorrect things that were not relevant to what was happening. These people were seeking a savior, and they were sending them away, rebuking them. And it's partly because we learn in Luke that it was even infants, even the little babies were, what good does a little baby have to do? I mean, why would Jesus care even about a little, you know, bouncing toddler that can't do anything, can't speak, can't feed itself, can't walk? Why is that even important? What they failed to realize is that Christ came for all, and that even little children one day become adults, and that they one day will seek a savior. That's why it's important to have your kids. That's why we did the Lord's Supper here while your kids were still in this room. That's why we passed the offering plate before they leave for children's church. That's why we asked them to be in here on the last couple of Sundays of the month. It's important that they see what's happening, that they learn alongside of us. Now, we obviously want them to have times where they can see and learn at kind of an intellectual level that matches what's going on in their own hearts and minds. But also, too, it helps for them to be here so that they can see what's going on and they can recognize who this Savior is. The disciples, and not just not the disciples, when I say that, I'm not talking about, you know, Mark and Matthew and Peter and the rest of the gang. I'm talking about you and me. When I say disciples can be spurious, I'm talking about you and me. That sometimes we can poo-poo what God really wants to happen in favor of what we think is best. And friends, that is a dangerous place to be. It's brought to life here in this passage, but it happens in so many different ways. Where we live and breathe. We find out the third thing through this passage, that the gospel should not be suppressed. The gospel should not be suppressed. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Notice here that he specifically says, don't do that. Do not hinder them. Let them come to me. Because they are the ones who will own the kingdom of heaven. Remember how he said he's been talking about the kingdom of heaven is what we're pursuing. You notice if you look at the Mark and the Luke passages of this, it says the kingdom of God. People have always asked, what's the difference between the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven? And they're the same exact thing. Just the kingdom of God makes sense to people who do not understand Jewish ways. But the kingdom of heaven makes sense to people who are Jewish, right? That's it's meant to speak to them. Remember, Matthew is writing to this Jewish audience. And so the Jewish rabbi Jesus, the way that Matthew remembers it, is saying that the kingdom of heaven is what we're pursuing. But Mark and Luke almost never say the kingdom of heaven. They go and say the kingdom of God because they're trying to speak to the broader audience. Friends, we have to remember, it's imperative that we hold this truth in our hearts. The building of this church, the building of our own ministry, our own influence, our own stature is inconsequential to the work that is happening in the kingdom. The gospel is so much bigger than whether or not you were able to encourage someone in their faith, or, you know, or we were to fill this church building. That is not the end goal. Now, yes, we want to build the church here on earth so that one day we will be in heaven, but that's a completely different thing. It would be possible for there not to be a seat left in this room and only people standing on the side, and we might even have to have people sitting right here on the stage because it's so crowded. And we live in fear because the fire marshal might come and shut us down because we are a public hazard. It is possible to be so busting out like that and still miss the true gospel message. The true gospel message is that Christ came and died on a cross and rose to the grave so that we might have eternal life. In your real life, in your actual life, you're going to have pain and suffering and heartache and trial and illness and sickness and death. But Christ came to prepare something better than all of that. Christ came so that all of that pales into comparison to what the goal is, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, one day that we might be a part of. Friends, that's the gospel message. If you're here to check off some sort of moral list or moral checklist or obligation, or to make yourself feel better, or to fill some sort of contractual agreement that you made with a parent or a loved one or anything like that, friends, you are doing it wrong. We have this church so that the gospel would be preached and not any other thing. It's the kingdom of heaven or bust when it comes to what we live for. The gospel should not be suppressed. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belong the kingdom of heaven. Friends, God's kingdom is superior. That's what we have. That's the ending there. God's kingdom is superior to any earthly kingdom that we can build, any church that we could, you know, we could have three stories high and a choir and synthesizers and who knows what else. And all of those things would pale into the comparison to what Christ is doing, how he is working and what he has done on the cross and what he will do when he comes to restore all things. I think Mark a couple of things that I want us to see from what Mark said in Mark chapter 10. Verse 14, when he saw the disciples rebuking the children and rebuking the parents, he was indignant. Jesus was indignant because they still missed what was important. Here, these disciples were living for their own understanding of what people should do and should not do. And secondly, verse 16 says, he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying hands on them. Now, we read about that in Matthew chapter 19, that he laid hands on him. But Jesus, in Mark's account, is reminded that it's reminded to us that he blessed them, that he actually interacted with them. Friends, that's what it's about. This whole thing that we're doing, this whole church life, the reason that you guys are here this morning, some of you guys may have come for free pizza. Some of y'all may have come to please a family member, to get out of your cold house that you just can't stand anymore because you haven't done anything all week. Maybe you've been covered by the sickness bug or whatever it is. Whatever your reason is, I pray that the purpose becomes that we're seeking the kingdom or bust, that we're serving him and him alone. Because Jesus gets indignant with those that are trying to build the kingdom on their own and trying to live for themselves. But Jesus blesses those that the kingdom of heaven was meant for, those that would have the childlike faith. Friends, this is not something that's going to be conquered in a day. It's not going to be something that's going to be completed in a year. We can't go through some 15-point process that's going to somehow get us to the right understanding of what's happening. No. Make no bones about it. That if we want to follow him and serve him completely, it starts with today. Saying, Christ, I'm living for you. Today's about you and your kingdom. Show me my next step. Old man named Cliff, when I was living in Oklahoma City, a ninth grader, single guy named Cliff, and he would come and talk to us all the time. Part of our youth group, one of those sponsors, never been married, just a sweet, wonderful man. It's funny, he was telling me one day, he said, oh man, check out these new shoes, don't you like them? And we were there sitting there like, okay, yeah, they look great. They're old man shoes, you know, they're not sneakers or anything like that. And he's like, no, but they're great. He's like, man, I found this coupon for them. So I've been praying that God would help me to find shoes. And I did. I was praying about it. And then, lo and behold, I came across this coupon and I went to the store. And not only did I have the coupon in the store, but they gave me an extra discount. And then, you know, he's just going on about these shoes that he'd been praying for. And I was like, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. There's people dying. There's prayer requests that need to be spoken of. You know, there's you know, all this stuff that's happening in this world, and you're worried about your shoes. And I'll never forget that lesson that he taught us that day. He said, listen, guys, everything that I do goes to the Father. I don't make a step unless he's leading me. And yes, I pray for the poor and the hungry and the worn and the wounded and all of that. But I also pray for my shoes. And I pray for my drive. And I pray for my windshield wipers. And I pray for my the knees of my pants that they won't go out and that I'll have enough milk in the fridge. And he said, all of it I put at his feet and ask that he would lead me and that he would guide me. Friends, that's the way we should come. Like a little child dependent on their mom and their dad to take care of all of their needs because they don't know how to cook, they don't know how to clean, they don't know how to change their own diaper, they don't even know their own address or their phone number or any of those things, so they're completely reliant on their mom, their dad, their parent, their guardian to watch over them. In that same way that a child goes to their parents, we go to the Father. And friends, if you aren't living like that now, it needs to stop. It needs to change. Jesus gets indignant with you, and he wants you to live for him because his kingdom is far superior to any kind of safety and security that you might have. I want to do this. I want us to all to stand, and I'm going to dismiss us in just a moment. And usually what happens is I have you guys close your eyes, and I pray as I walk out. This is the kind of thing where only you can know if you're living this way. And only you can know if you're not living this way. And if you should switch to be that needy child to the Father. I'm going to stay right up here until everybody's gone from this room. If you want to come and talk with me, I will be here to receive you and talk as long as you want. That's your invitation this morning, that I'm here. If that's you, we can just start a queue. We can just get on the line and we can do that. But I want each of us to have the opportunity to make that happen. But you don't need to come and tell me. I mean, you don't have to come and talk to the pastor about that. Because you have a heavenly Father that's far superior than any kind of counsel or encouragement that I would give to you. If you are willing to follow him the way that he's been asking, to serve him completely, then you, right where you stand right now, can make that commitment and make that promise. And you know what? Tomorrow, you're going to wake up and you're going to have to do it again. Tuesday, you have to wake up, you have to do it again. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, on and on and on and on and on. Because that's not a decision that you can just make one time and come down and say, "Pastor, high five, I've made this decision." No, that's a decision that you have to make continually. Because as every parent knows, you wipe every snotty nose, you put on every Band-Aid, you fix every pair of pants and every meal, and then the sun goes down, and then they sleep hopefully for a little while, and then you wake up and you have to do it all over again because there's more snotty noses, there's more Band-Aids, there's more meals that you have to prepare. It happens again and again and again. And that, friends, is the glory of the kingdom, that we live for him. So, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to pray for us. And as I pray, you can be dismissed. If you want to come and talk to me, I would love to do that. But there's a catch. None of you can leave this room until you've made that decision. Now, if you don't make the decision and you just walk out, you've made that decision, right? You've already decided. You are all on the hook now because it's been laid out there. Either you're going to walk out this room saying, "God, no, I'm going to keep on doing it my own way." Or you're going to walk out this room and say, "God, no, today's yours." And we'll tomorrow, hopefully, I'll still have enough encouragement and enough strength to make that decision again. But none of us can leave this room without making that decision, okay? If you want to come and talk to me about it, I'd love to see you up here. I'm going to be here. I'll be the last person out of this room. I'll get the lights. Y'all don't worry about it, okay? Friends, pray with me. God, we want to hear from you. Lord, right now, we stand here at a fork in the road, wondering about our next step. Lord, either we're going to make that next step living completely for you, or we're going to make that step living for something else. Lord, I pray before any one of us moves a muscle, before any of us gathers our things and picks up our stuff and starts scooting out to the aisle, I pray, Lord, that we make that choice. And I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would impress on us, each and every one of us, to walk in light of you. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would do it again, fresh, new, every morning. That we would wake up and we would serve you. We'd wake up and we would serve you. Wake up and serve you. And on and on and on and on. And that we would never grow up from that, but that we would stay your little children forever. I pray, Lord, that we would have that heart in all of us, in each of us, and let it start with me. I pray these things to be true according to your word by the glory of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, friends. Be blessed.